This is one of the longest dialogues in the New Testament. If you take the interrupted dialogue with Pilate and John as well, that's pretty long too. And there are others, Nicodemus. The long, we'll have it next week, at least the Cycle A, that long interaction with the blind man and all the people who interrogate him and all the rest. Today, we have this account. Now, why does the church give us this? It is so full of symbols that the more you study it, the more overwhelmed you get. But we're going to try to just go through it and understand a couple of things. First, the thirsty one is Jesus. He's the first one to ask for a drink. He's the thirsty one. And he's thirsting for her and her response of faith. And so when she comes at noon and nobody draws water at noon, so everybody knows there's something going on. And then he's by a well and a woman comes. So everybody's alert again, right? You have in Genesis 24 the servant of Abraham meeting the women at the well, defending them, and finally one of them is the wife of his master, Isaac. So it's a marriage. Then you have Moses, the same situation at a well, and the women come out. And again, marriage. And so we're allowed to see, underlying this, Jesus' proposal to the Samaritans, who are at best a mixed lot. You see, when the Assyrians came down, they took out all the leaders, put them in exile up in their country, and then put in people there who, obviously detested by the locals who stayed, were going to have to be completely loyal to Assyria or they'd be in trouble. And that's the way they consistently dealt with their conquered lands. But of course that meant that the people who grew up there from 721 or whatever until now, almost 700 years, let's say, were considered like a mixed lot. They weren't really Jews. They had their own, they tried, but they weren't really Jews. Interestingly enough, if you look in the First Kings, it tells us about 5 pairs of gods that these Samaritans worshipped. And Josephus, a Jew at the time, says they worship 5 gods. That's where her husband's come from. And so there's all of this going on. It would take, the word for Lord is Baal. Well, Baal is a foreign god, right? But it's also the word for husband in Hebrew, Baali, my husband. So she's had 5 Baalim, these Samaritan people. They're mixed up. They're confused. And Jesus is proposing marriage. Bring them back. Let them be part of the new people. And then we have the famous dialogue. And so we have, first Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." She says, "How can you, a Jew," the only time in the gospel he's called a Jew, "how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Men don't speak to women in that culture, nor women to men, ever, in public, strangers, ever. Even today in the small towns, that's the case." So this is very, very forward of Jesus to address this woman, no matter how thirsty he was. But he's thirsty for her, and conventions don't mean much to him. Of this kind. He's after her. Why? Because he wants to give her a gift. Living water. Living water. He wants to give her this gift. Now, she has to thirst, enough. And so he begins by saying, quench my thirst. Come, believe in me. Pay attention to me. Listen to me. I thirst for you. The only other time we have this kind of language is on the cross. I thirst. So the first thing we learn in this text is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, thirsts for us. We satisfy His hunger and His thirst for us every time we receive the Eucharist. It's wonderful. When we thirst and hunger for Him, and He hungers and thirsts for us, we're quite variable. One day we're okay, one day we're not. Jesus never changes. He always has this thirst to be one with us, to teach us, to forgive us, to bring us into union with Himself. And so, as you've heard, the story goes on. And finally, He says to her, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask of Him, and He would give you living water. The gift of God, most of the times in the New Testament, refers to the Holy Spirit. And Augustine is clear on this, as so are all the other many of the other fathers. He's promising her the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you will not thirst anymore. The depth of your spirit will be satisfied. If you're having a difficult time, if you're being persecuted, if you're lonely, even if you're dry and find prayer hard, you will never thirst again. Because in the depths of your being will be the very living Spirit of God, who is living water, thirsting for you and craving your goodwill, so that He can fill you, so that you will never thirst again. That's peace, isn't it? That's peace. We thirst for so many things, and we're so avid for so many things. Jesus said, you know, if you knew, I will give you water that will become a spring of water welling up, not just for this life, but for eternal life. A solemn promise. Now remember, as Vatican II teaches us, this text read out today, here in this context, is Jesus still proclaiming His gospel. So our Lord Jesus Christ, living and eternal Son of God, here right now in this gym, made a promise to every one of us. If you ask me, I will give you living water. I will give you the Holy Spirit. This is to prepare us for Easter. This is to help us get ready to grasp what it means that Jesus rose from the dead. The living and eternal Son of God broke all the bonds of darkness, sin, death. We're free and we're victorious. And we have the ability to live that out. Then we have this interesting interlude about go call your husband. One of those times when Jesus does this kind of thing, like He says to Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? He knows exactly how He's going to feed all these people. And so, you know that dialogue. And He's very encouraging. What you said is true. You see, you've had all these gods, Samaria. You've had all these husbands, Samaritan woman. The one you have now is not your husband. Then, there's this dialogue about worship. The Samaritans, who live like in the middle of Israel and are this mixed lot, still considered a mixed lot. They still have their own. They celebrate Passover usually on a different day. And they still slaughter the lamb on top of Mount Gerizim to this day. And some of the Jews will look and watch them, you know, because they don't do that sort of thing. And interesting. They're still an odd lot to this day. And they worship on Mount Gerizim. Not on the mount where the temple is. So So she wants an answer to this question. She hears about this all the time, how these Jews are down there and we have the real witness. And Jesus says, believe me, woman, the hour is coming. And now notice, there's a whole new dimension begins in this text now. You will worship the Father. That's a whole new opening, isn't it? She's a Samaritan. She worships Adonai. She doesn't know the Father. And for the first time, in a way, in the Gospel, Jesus talks to her about the Father. He pours out all these riches in front of her because he thirsts for her. Worship the Father. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand because salvation is from the Jews. And that is absolutely true. The Jews gave us the Savior in and through Mary, who's a Jew. There's no question about that. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's the only way we can worship the Father. Spirit is clear. It is the very Spirit of God. When we pray, when you pray to the Holy Spirit, if you say one of these lovely prayers, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, all of these, it's nice to stop for a minute and say, I'm talking to God. I'm expecting God Almighty to come and work in my spirit, to strengthen me, to heal me, to purify me, to allow me to worship, to get the sin out of my life. I'm expecting God Himself to come and dwell in me and to do this. Come, Holy Spirit, and send forth these rays of light, that beautiful hymn. And in truth, Jesus is the truth. We worship the Father because the Holy Spirit brings alive in us an awareness of Him as He identifies our spirit, our heart, with the heart of Jesus. What a blessing. Now, my friends, this isn't just for, some exegete to write a book and make money. This is the truth. Almighty God lives in us. He works in us. He redeems us. He's getting us ready for an endless life. Endless life. Life. Forever. And all the beautiful things we see in this world are just like little enticements. Water. Beautiful water. All the things it does for us. A promise. This isn't anything compared to what I have in store for you. The Father seeks such people to worship Him. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Isn't that beautiful? If we could, even during this liturgy, realize that the Holy Spirit comes here. He changes His blood, bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. He changes us more deeply into the body of Christ. He joins us to this body so that we can be deeply united with Christ and more deeply united with each other and make a body of Christ. We're praying for the whole church in this marvelous gift. The Holy Spirit is the infinite enthusiast. He's never weary. And He's enthusiastic for worship of the Father and the Son. He's enthusiastic for us to be free of sin and to rejoice in God even when we suffer. And to know Him and to have the joy of bringing people to Christ. What a privilege. Then comes, look at the way He thirsts for her. Finally, one more. He's told her about how to worship. He's given her the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's told her, and now finally, she's starting to catch on. You know, I know that the Messiah is coming. The Samaritans had their own expectation of a Taweb, a Messiah. The one called the Christ, the Anointed One. When He comes, He'll make everything clear. Jesus says to her, I am He. Look at the revelation He's giving to this woman. I am He, the one speaking with you. I promise you that if you will go to Jesus and let Him awaken this thirst in you, that so you feel His thirst for you, He'll tell you all these things yourself. He'll tell you what it means to worship in spirit and truth. He'll let you know who He really is. The Holy Spirit will move in you, and you will have confidence that you have never had before. I am not living this life alone. There is a divine person living, moving, enthusiastic in me. I can do anything in that power, and He's never going to leave me unless I turn from Him. Never. Now remember, that's as far as we're going in the conversation now. We have to go on with the rest of the Mass. But remember, this was addressed to you. This isn't a story about the Samaritan woman. Isn't that nice? He was so nice to her. Jesus is saying these things to you today to get you ready for who knows what depth of grace He is prepared to pour out on this community, on this church at Easter. Just retry to grasp. Beg the Holy Spirit, let me know how much Jesus thirsts for me. How what trouble He's willing to go to. What revelation He's willing to teach me. Because He wants to win me over. So that I can run back to town and tell everybody else. And they'll come to know Him too.